And if you'll just lend me your ears and let God speak to you tonight in this service, I believe we could walk off this little hill knowing we've been to church. And, if God will help me, I want to deliver my heart tonight. I want to begin reading at verse number 1. The Bible said, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Herod heard about Jesus and he feared. I heard about Jesus one night and I had faith and trusted him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. I still believe that. And he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. You better be careful what you promise when you get stirred in your flesh. She, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. You can be seated tonight. I want you to look with me in verses 12 and 13. And his disciples, that is, the disciples of John the Baptist, came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Verse 13 says, when Jesus heard of it, that is, when he heard of John the Baptist's death, the Bible said that he departed thence by ship into a desert place. I am interested in how Jesus responds to the death of John the Baptist. And tonight, the Lord is interested in how you and I respond to the circumstances and situations of life. We find that John's disciples come to the prison house and they carry away the headless body of John the Baptist. They give him a fitting burial. And then they go and tell Jesus. And we see how Jesus responded to such tragic news. Tonight, I realize that when you look at these circumstances from a human standpoint, it did not seem reasonable for John the Baptist to have died. It just didn't make sense. It just did not add up. For, you see, John's ministry had such an impact upon the day in which he lived. This man was not a novice. This man was not just a beginner. This man was a seasoned veteran. He was a loyal soldier of the cross of Christ. He was God's tool to usher in the coming of the Messiah. He had cried and said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. When they said to John, are you the Christ? He said, no, not I, but there's one coming whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unleash. John is a kingpin. John is a main player in the workings of God's purpose, in the plan of God's redemption. He is announcing that Christ is going to come. And one day, John, standing by the river, said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hey, John was a leader. John was needed by his own followers and for the kingdom of God. Now John has died. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. And I want to say something to you tonight. If you're trying to make sense of every situation that occurs to you, that comes in your life, you'll drive yourself crazy. I'm here to tell you, I don't understand why things occur the way they do. I don't understand why they come at the times that they come. All I know is that God is in charge of my life and that He is with me day by day. It does not catch Him by surprise. He knows all about it. It just did not seem reasonable for John to have died. Didn't seem right for John to have died. Wasn't no murder. He had broken no laws worthy of capital punishment. He had just been a faithful preacher, a servant of the Most High God. Some may say, well, why did not the Lord deliver him or protect him? That was not in God's plan for John's life. I'm here to say from the human standpoint, it just did not seem right. John was not a criminal. John was not a heretic. John was not someone who had taken the life of someone else. He was neither a thief nor a robber. But we find his life is tragically and suddenly taken, and he's off the scene of time, and it breaks the heart of his followers, and it seems as if cruelty has overwhelmed goodness. It seems as if bad has triumphed over the good. It seems that evil has defeated righteousness. But may I remind you tonight, there's a God in heaven that's going to bring into an account. One day, He'll add up all the figures, and He'll sum up all the totals. Oh, bless His name tonight. Doesn't seem to be right. I stand for it. Did not deserve to die. So what's that got to do with us? That's what I want to deal with for a few minutes. You see, there are things that happen to us that just don't add up. Seem reasonable. Doesn't seem right. I do not have the answers to all the questions tonight. I know that we serve a just Lord who has never mistreated one of His children. He has never failed one of His children. He will never fail one of His children. He has always done right. He will always do right by His own. There are folks who are sitting here tonight that there are things in your life that just do not add up. I cannot explain why a person who loves the Lord and has been loyal in His service, I do not understand why they have to suffer pain of disease. I do not have the answer to all of that. I do not have the answer to folks that have walked down to the graveside and buried a little casket of a little child, and their hearts are breaking, and they have lived faithfully. They have served the Lord with their hearts. They are found in the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I don't understand why those things occur. It just doesn't seem right. Be tonight, you've got children. You've raised them in the house of God. You've loved them. You have taught them God's Word. You have placed in their minds and hearts values that cannot be bought with money tonight. But you have seen those children walk away from the church house. You've seen them say, I want to live my own life. I want to walk my own way. It doesn't add up. It doesn't seem right. You say, preacher, how do I handle those kind of things that come to my way? You're sitting here. I know preachers tonight. Churches have not done right. Their hearts are broken and bittered. And they have tried to serve faithfully their Lord. And instead of following the man of God, they have tore His life apart. They have ridiculed and criticized. And it just doesn't add up. It doesn't seem right nor reasonable for those things to have happened. Oh, but tonight, Jesus shows us how to respond to those kinds of situations. That in mind, I want to use three things, and I'm not going to be long. Preach tonight on how to handle things we don't understand. How to handle things we don't understand. And there are things that have occurred in the life of this church you don't have the answers to. Your trying to figure it out, and it's about to drive you to the ground. I'll tell you where it ought to drive us to. It ought to drive us to the Lord. But Jesus shows us how to respond to such tragedy and such heartache in our lives. Number one, Jesus surrounds Himself with His followers. 13 says, when Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship unto a desert place apart. And according to the other gospel writers, the disciples went along with the Lord. And for a season, it was just Jesus and His disciples until the multitudes began to come. I'm here to tell you tonight, you and I need the church. You and I need one another. Now, it wasn't so much that Jesus needed the fellowship of His disciples as it was the disciples needed the fellowship of Jesus. It wasn't so much that He needed His disciples around. It was the fact His disciples needed Jesus around. And tonight, He is showing us how to respond to things we don't understand. It's not a time to walk away from the church. It's not a time to abandon the house of God. It's not a time to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Oh no, it ought to drive us closer. It ought to bring us closer to our brothers and our sisters. See, the Bible said that He departed thence by ship. I just want to throw this in. That wasn't anything new for Jesus to do. When He was around Galilee, He done all of His traveling by boat or by ship. It was a common thing. It was an ordinary thing. And the point I want to make is that when that tragedy came, Jesus didn't start trying something new. He stayed with what worked. What had been doing for Him in the past, He is staying with it. He had rode aboard the ship before. He is going to ride her again. I tell you tonight what I do when things happen I don't understand. I'd stay with those things that have stood by me. I'd stay with the church. I'd stay with the Word of God. I'd stay in my prayer place. I'd stay on my knees. I'd stay with God's man. Oh, yes, I would. Living a day when folks want to try something new. They want a new Bible. I tell you what we need. We need this old Bible, this King James Bible, to get new to us again. We don't need a new Bible. We just need to let this old Bible get alive to us again. I ain't going to stop living by it and stop loving it just because something new comes along. I'm just going to keep riding the boat. I've always rode. I'm going to stay with that old-fashioned music, too. Doesn't mean there ain't some good new music out there. Don't give me this swinging, swaying stuff. This chanting and all this kind of, I'll tell you, fleshly demonstration. No, give me some folks that know the presence of the Holy Ghost and they worship in the Spirit and truth. God help us tonight to keep riding our boat when tragedy comes. We need one another. There has to come a time in your life. You've got to determine by His grace and help, Lord, if nobody else walks with You, I'm going to walk with You. Got to get to that point in your life. And if you've never got there, you need to get there. And when you get there, you're going to find out you can't get along by yourself. When you get to that point, you're going to understand much more than you ever had how much we need the fellowship of God's people. We need the church house. We need the communion of the saints. I'm not talking about partaking of the bread and cup, even may be part of it. I'm talking about a community in the Spirit of God, loving one another, praying for one another. We all stand from one another. See, it's a biblical. Remember when Peter and John got arrested? And they said, "Now, we hear you talking about the resurrection of Jesus." They answered in the affirmative. Said, "We don't want you to preach about that anymore." Peter said, "There is salvation in none other. And there is none other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved than at the name of Jesus." And they said, "Quit talking about His name. We don't preach nor teach. His name always causes a disturbance everywhere it's mentioned." Peter stood up and said, "We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard, and we ought to obey God rather than man." Oh, Peter said, "I can't help myself. I've seen what the gospel can do. I've seen the name of Jesus forgive sin and change lives. And you're too safe if you think I'm going to stop preaching and teaching in His name." Hell no. And the Bible said, "And being left, such threats were made on those two men." The Bible said, "And being left, you know where they went? It went to their office." Hallelujah. They went to the church. They went to their fellow believers. And when they got there, you know what they had? They didn't have supper. They didn't have seminar. They didn't have a program. They went to pray and they got and the Holy Ghost shook the place where they was at. And God done a work for the church. And when things happen, we don't understand. It's not a time to walk away from God's people.
Number two. Jesus served the need of others. All the multitudes. Just imagine him seeing a mother bringing a child delirious with a fever. And a father bringing a son who is possessed by demons. They are walking toward him. But you know what Jesus did not do? Jesus did not put up a sign and say, "Sorry. I can't help you today. John the Baptist has died." When he saw the multitudes begin to come, the Bible said that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And his bowels of mercy began to move on the inside. And the Bible said he healed their sick. He started meeting the needs of somebody else. He was not so much concerned with how he felt at the death of John the Baptist. He was focusing on what somebody else needed for their life. And that's how you and I must respond to things we do not understand. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. I'm talking about that tonight. There is a time and a season for grieving. I'm here to tell you, it's one thing to fall down, and it's quite another thing just to lay there and walk when you get up. And there's a lot of folks using the excuse of grief and a wall in their self-pity and say, nobody's ever had it like I have it. But may I say tonight, somebody needs your help. Somebody needs your testimony. Somebody in the church house needs to see you sing in that choir again. Somebody needs to hear you pray under the anointing of the Holy Ghost again. Oh, you say, preacher, you don't understand. Things that have occurred in my life, and it's just about thrown me off the way. I'm here to tell you, somebody needs you to be a leader. Somebody needs your testimony. Somebody needs your witness tonight.
Biblical. You remember Paul and Silas? Cruelly mistreated. With 39 stripes. Bleeding. In painful agony. They were thrust into the inner prison. And roughly and cruelly, they are bound in stocks and bonds. Their response could have been, if I know it'd been like this, I'd have never signed it. That's the way they responded. Oh, when the midnight hour come, I don't know who said it first, but whoever did said, let's pray. Bleeding and in pain. They began to pray, and their prayer meeting broke out into a sin.
Yeah.
You say, well, preacher, that's foolish. For them, they didn't have an audience. Oh, yes, they did. You know who heard them? The Bible said, and the prisoners heard them. Oh, their testimony was helping somebody else. And about that time, the Lord shook the jailhouse with an earthquake, and every door flung open, and every socket barn was broken. Is enough to wake up that Philippian jailer. He took his knife out and he was fixing to kill himself. Cause under Roman law, if a prisoner escaped under your charge, your life was taken. Could have said nothing. He could have remained silent. He could have said, well, that old boy deserves it as cruelly and meanly as he treated Paul and me and Silas. He deserves to die. But that ain't how Paul responded. Before he could stab himself and take his life, Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And that jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Somebody needs to hear you sing. Somebody needs to hear you pray. Somebody needs to see the grace of God working in your life. You know what that jailer done? He took Paul and Silas to his house. And you know what he began to do? He began to pour water on their backs. And got to washing them wounds with that water. Throwing in aloe and ointment and bringing about a healing to their wounds. And I want to tell you tonight, there's a lot of Baptist folks sitting in the church house got wounds. I mentioned that Monday night. Some of you got some wounds in your life. You say, preacher, I've been trying to get help for a long time. Well, the only way you ever going to get help healing your wounds is go to try to help somebody else get their wounds healed. Oh, Paul helped that jailer, and in turn, that jailer helped Paul. Hallelujah tonight, some of you. Feeling sorry for yourself. You're hurting your heart. And you want somebody to just have pity on you. Hey, why don't you go to singing your song again? Why don't you go to worship again? Somebody needs to hear me.
Amen.
Yeah, serving the need. But three. Not only does Jesus surround himself with his followers, serve the needs of others. Jesus always will see the little things. Disciples come to Jesus, said, Jesus, sun's going down. It's time to dismiss. Service done gone too long. Go to the house. If this crowd needs to be able to go into the villages, I then sell victuals so they can eat.
Right.
And Jesus said they need not depart. He in fact was saying, service ain't over yet.
That's
right. There's a lot of Baptist folks missed out on a many blessing because they left too soon. But Jesus said it ain't time to dismiss yet. And they said, well, all we have here is a little lad's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, that's plenty enough. You see, Jesus is looking at the little folks. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you ever get to a place where you felt like throwing up your hand, you have not been able to reason out why things have occurred in your life the way they have. Some of you can't explain why that husband has walked off from his vows and commitments to you. And if you're not careful, you'll drive yourself crazy. But I tell you, the only thing that'll bring folks out of that kind of depression, it'll not be the big thing. It'll not be the dramatic things. It'll be the small things that occur in our life. You see, Jesus put the emphasis on them 5 loaves and 2 fish. You see, it's business to look at the little things. There's a man in our church. He called me. A man called me the other day. That's right. Years ago, got away from God. He knows every quartet. He knows everybody that sings every quartet in the town. It amazes me. He can talk to anybody about anything. He just made that way. He knows what the number one songs are on the charts. But he said one morning, I was traveling up, I believe he was coming out of Louisville, Kentucky, heading toward Cincinnati, Ohio. He wasn't listening to the quartet that day. He wasn't singing the number one song on the charts during that month. This is what he told me. He said, preacher, all I could hear was them little children back at the church house singing, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. It turned His life around. Hey, it's not the big things that's going to get our attention. It's going to be the little things that will help us along the way. There's a lot of folks can't see the tree for looking at the forest. They can't see what's right in front of them for looking at the broad picture. We ought to go to looking at the little thing. You see, it's biblical. You remember Elijah. He got to feeling sorry for himself. Jezebel sent word and said, if you ain't like one of them prophets you slew, and that messenger probably brought the head of one of those prophets and said, she said, if you're not like one of these, tomorrow about this time, she's not going to be queen anymore. Something of that effect. And old Elijah went on the run. Got under the juniper tree and said, Lord, I'm the only one that's serving you. And Lord, I just want to die. He is a lion through his teeth. If he wanted to die, he ought to just stay where he's at. Jezebel would have lied. He is a lion through his teeth. And when you get in that place where your life seems overwhelmed, you'll say a lot of things you don't really mean. And Elijah ended up in a cave. And all of a sudden, the wind began to blow, and the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then the earthquake shook the ground, and surely the Lord would be in the earthquake, but the Bible said the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then the fire burned, and Elijah thought, surely the Lord's in the fire. I've seen that fire come down on Mount Carmel. I've seen God in the fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. But a still small voice thundered in his soul, and he went and stood at the entrance of that cave, and God said, I'm not through with you yet. Go anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and Jehu, king of Israel, and anoint Elijah. Of thy prophet in thy stead. The Lord takes the little things. I close with this. Brother Carl, I want you to get ready to sing a song. You remember old Job? Perfect, upright man of beauty. But in one day, his life crumbled apart. Lost everything he had. His family. His possessions. His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Yep. He said, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yep.
He didn't get better, it got worse. Balls come on the top of his head to the bottom of his head. He had three friends that came by to see how he was doing one day. Thought he'd get a little comfort for them, but he didn't get no comfort from them. They accused him of some great sin and to bring such judgment of God upon his life. Job despaired of life. In constant agony and pain, there wasn't a living moment, night or day, that Job didn't feel the pain of those souls. And in Job chapter 14, he cries, man that is born of a woman is 2 days full of trouble. He cries out from head to heart, shall I live again? If this is all I have, this is the way it's going to end up. But surely, surely, man must live on. He didn't have the Bible, you know. He didn't have the confidence and the assurance that beyond this place. But that day, Job ran. You know what he saw there in Job chapter 14? He saw a tree trunk where once a tree had stood that had been cut down. Dead come to that mighty. But out of that dead trunk, there's a shoot. Life. And another shoot of life. And all of a sudden, Job got some chance of life. If a man dies, shall he live again? He just looked at those little shoots, those little balls of life.